Good evening, everybody. Thank you very, very much for being here tonight. Tonight, I want to talk about one of the truly great MVPs in the Bible. You know his name. You've heard his name if you've heard the books of the Bible mentioned. But do you know the man behind the name? I'm talking about Philemon. And tonight, we want to study about him from the letter, the inspired letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to him in our New Testaments called the Book of Philemon. It is a remarkable insight into this man, and we'll notice it together, and we'll point out some things along the way that will help us get to know this famous character of the Bible better and help us to better orient our lives in his direction after his pattern. So we're going to start with Philemon. It's a one-chapter book, and in verse number one, Paul introduces himself as the book's writer. And then he talks to Philemon and calls him a fellow laborer. That leads us to our first point tonight. Philemon was a worker in the church. He was a worker in the church. And the Apostle Paul frequently would talk about those who worked in the Lord's kingdom, those who did things to help benefit the Lord's cause. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul says, those who work shouldn't get weary in well-doing. We should be excited about what we do for the Lord. We should be enthused and energetic about what we do for the Lord. And Philemon certainly seems to check off these boxes. He lets us know that he was a worker in the church, a laborer. He wasn't a man who just was content with an honorary position. There are no honorary positions in the Lord's vineyard. We do the things that he calls us to do, and Philemon was working. He was busying himself in things that really mattered. You know, we can do a lot of things with our time, and there are plenty of things that are okay to do with our time. There are a score of things that we could do with our time that are good and beneficial to other people. But when we work for the Lord, that's a different kind of thing altogether. Because when we work for the Lord, we are working in an area that has the potential to make all the difference in somebody else's life. There are a few reasons why I wanted to become a preacher so badly. And sometimes when I think about it, it comes down to this one. You know, I enjoy and I respect other professions, and certainly there were other ideas on my mind about what I wanted to do career-wise. But there's something about working in a field that has the potential to make an eternal impact in somebody's life. That's very, very appealing. And that's not just for preachers to do. That's what we all do when we work in the Lord's kingdom for his church as a part of his body. We impact people in areas of their life that are eternally significant. You help somebody with his computer, you work on a guy's car, you put carpet in somebody's house. These are all great things. And you're helping people out. You're doing a good thing for somebody. But if you show somebody what he or she must do in order to be saved, but that's a different kind of work, and that's what we can all do. We don't have to be preachers to do that. We all have the ability to do that. Philemon did. He was a worker in the church, and that means that he was a guy who was content to do the work and let the Lord reap the benefits. Not only was he a worker in the church, but I want you to notice from the same verse here, verse 1, he was a cooperative worker in the church. That means he worked in coordination with other people. And those are kind of two different animals. You know, it's one thing to be a worker, and it's another thing to be a cooperative worker. There are plenty of folks who want to do things their way, And as long as they can do exactly what they want to do their way, they'll do it. You know, they'll be the perfect person for the job. But when it comes to getting along with other people and coordinating these efforts and maybe not getting your way all of the time, maybe doing things differently than what you envision or how you envision they should be done, that level of cooperation speaks volumes about Philemon. He's called not just a laborer, verse 1, but a fellow laborer. Also, you see verse 2, a fellow soldier. There's a ring of compatibility and cooperation in these words that the Apostle Paul is speaking to him. So Philemon wasn't just doing what he was willing to do, and as long as I get to do it this way, fine and dandy. Philemon was willing to coordinate his efforts with other people. And we know, just from our own life experience, we know the natural give and take that comes from those kind of positions. As a cooperative worker, Philemon didn't get his way all the time. His ideas didn't always pass. But it wasn't about him as a cooperative worker. It is about someone bigger than all of us. That's the Lord. And so Philemon shows a wonderful, true heart of a servant here in his willingness, not just to work for the Lord, that's great, but to work for the Lord alongside other people. You know, there are some entire congregations out there that feel like we ought not do that. We shouldn't cooperate with one another. You know, they want to do their thing their way, and they don't want to team up with another congregation to work together to maybe maximize the results. I think the Lord wants us to be cooperative in our efforts within a congregation and stepping back as a collective of congregations. The Lord wants us, when we can, to work together to get more accomplished. We can produce so much more when we work together. And so Philemon is a guy who encourages us to work with others. He was somebody whom the Apostle Paul trusted dearly. We see a great tenderness between Paul and Philemon as we read on in the short book here. He was a worker. He was a cooperative worker. He was a worshiper of God. Philemon was doing the right things. Verse number 2 lets us know that there was a church meeting in his house. You read that correctly. A church meeting in the man's house. That lets us know a couple of things. Philemon was a God-fearing man. It also lets us know that the church is the people and not the building, right? And the church is more than just the building where we meet. In fact, the building where we meet is really inconsequential. We are blessed with a very, very nice building here. It's convenient. We can let people know, hey, this is where we meet. This is when we meet. If we didn't have this building, it would be a little tricky. We would let people know, okay, this week we're meeting at so-and-so's house, and the next week we're meeting at this other person's house, and it would be more challenging, very doable, but more challenging. So I'm very, very much in favor of the modern convenience of church buildings. It's a great thing. So long as we understand that our religion is not to be brought here and left here when we leave, right? We don't want our church buildings, as nice as they are, to become kind of empty storehouses of our religion, our faith. That wasn't the way it was back in Philemon's day. They didn't have church buildings. It's an authorized expedient for us today, definitely okay for us to have. But in Philemon's day, the church, which was the people, met in homes. And one such home was Brother Philemon's. He welcomed them into his house, tells us something about his kindness, his hospitality. It also lets us know that he was serious about worshiping God. Philemon opened his doors to the church so that the church, they could worship God in the ways that they had been instructed in spirit and in truth. Philemon is pictured here as being extraordinarily helpful to the Lord's people for the Lord's cause. He was also a great man of love, as you see here in verse number 5. Paul says, hearing of your love. So Philemon's love for his fellow man spread. It was something that came back to the Apostle Paul before the days of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, where you could hashtag a topic and get it included with somebody else's search parameters. Before all of those days, Paul heard about Philemon's love the old-fashioned way. Philemon demonstrated his love, not just in word only, because one does not demonstrate true love only in word only. One demonstrates true love by being decisive in this area, by being a person of action, by showing, demonstrating that love. And Philemon did that. Else the Apostle Paul wouldn't have heard about his being a man of love. So Philemon did his part to show love towards one another. And of course, this symbolizes, on its highest plane, it symbolizes the Lord's love for us. The Lord's love for us is not discriminating. The Lord's love for us is not agenda-driven. You know, some people love you as long as you can do things for them, right? And when you stop being able to do things for them, well, then they find somebody else to turn their attention and their affection to. That's not the way the Lord loved us. The Lord loves us completely. The Lord loves us graciously. The Lord's love for us doesn't have any strings attached to it. Now, don't misunderstand or jump ahead of what I'm saying. The fact that the Lord loves the world this much doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. The Lord's love is given to us without any strings attached. God so loved the world that he gave us what we needed. But salvation does have conditions. And before we end our study tonight, we'll talk about some of the conditions of salvation that God has placed on it. But the Lord's love is without conditionality. The Lord's love is free and generous and kind and pure. And he loved us when we were most unlovable. You know this passage in your Bible. It's several of our favorite passage. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul, same writer of the letter to Philemon, says here in Romans 5, 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I love what Paul does here. Paul is painting a picture with these words, and the picture is somebody has to die. That's just the rules. As the scene opens, somebody has to die. And Paul says, maybe somebody would swap places and die in the place of a righteous man. Maybe that would happen. Perhaps for a good man, there would be more than one person willing to die. Some would even dare to die, perhaps for a good man. But here's the thing. Somebody has to die. No, nobody really wants to die. But if we had this impossible choice to make of dying for somebody else, we might go along, might possibly. I love how the Apostle Paul really builds the intensity in these inspired words. Somebody has to die, and maybe we might possibly consider dying in the place of somebody who is good or somebody who is just or righteous. Maybe that would happen. But then Paul takes this picture and he turns it. And he lets us know that's not what happened when Jesus died for us. Not what happened at all. Not even close to what happened. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners. So in other words, we were neither righteous nor good. We were sinners. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were not close to being good. We were not even close to being close to being good. When I taught my children to tie their shoes, or I watched Julie teach them to tie their shoes, that's kind of my style, right? They would get close to it. I said, great, great, you're getting closer. Fantastic. When Jesus died for us, we were not getting closer. We were not making progress. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. And that is the love that we have for everybody in this world. That's the love that Philemon had for others. Same verse, Philemon was a man of faith. Faith and love and obedience, they all work together now. You can't separate these concepts. Because of love, we have this faith. Because of faith, we have this action. As a matter of fact, faith itself is a word that calls us to action. James lets us know that faith that doesn't work, well, it's not faith, the number one. Faith that doesn't work is not true faith. Faith that does not work is dead, being alone. So Philemon was a man of love. Verse 5 lets us know he was a man of faith. This faith came to him the very same way it comes to all of us, through hearing God's word. That's what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. So Philemon heard the message of the Bible. He believed it, and not an empty belief, because an empty belief isn't belief. James lets us know that. James chapter 2. Philemon actively believed the Lord. What he knew in his head, what he knew in his heart, they triggered responses out of the man. And he did what the Lord wanted him to do. Jesus, this won't surprise you, Jesus said it best when in John 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right there in such a beautiful, succinct, powerful call to action, we find the interplay, the connection between faith and love and works. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. There's an element of obedience there, more than an element. There's a powerful streak of obedience in those words that Jesus speaks here. So Philemon got it. He was a man of great love. He was a man of great faith. Philemon was an encourager. He was an encourager of the Apostle Paul. Look at Philemon, verse 7. "We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you." Philemon was the kind of man whose words, whose actions, whose ministry for the Lord could cheer up other people in our lifetimes. If we had many, many lifetimes to live, we would probably never, ever have the chance of being like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an incredible man, not a perfect man, but an incredible man. So incredible, in fact, the Apostle Paul is unrelatable to a lot of us. I mean, we look at his life and we see the things that he did, and we know that that he was a regular person. I mean, he was inspired by God, yes. He was used by God, absolutely. But behind all of that, the Apostle Paul was a person who had his own mind to make up, his own choices to decide. He was not programmed to be so great. His greatness came from a series of choices that he made. So he was in charge. He had volition. He had free moral agency. And yeah, if we had half a dozen lives to live, if we had a dozen lives to live, we likely would never attain to the status that the Apostle Paul attained. He was a fantastic person, a marvelous, marvelous follower of Christ. And in our lifetime, we'll probably never get there. But how about this thought? In our lifetime, we can be somebody like Philemon, an unsung hero, a smaller name, not the star of the show. Philemon's not the star of the show. But Philemon encouraged one of the brightest stars of the show. We will never be what the Apostle Paul was in all probability. But maybe we can encourage somebody. Maybe we can encourage those who are doing great things for the Lord. And that's what Philemon did. Philemon encouraged Christians. He encouraged the Apostle Paul. If you skip down from verse 7 to verse 20, you find the Apostle Paul tenderly saying again that his own heart, the Apostle Paul himself is saying, Philemon, you have really made a difference to me. I was down and out. I was discouraged. The Apostle Paul was a regular guy, we said. He had the ups and downs of life, the ups and downs of ministry. And it was a person like Philemon who helped him through those times. We can be that for somebody else. You know, I don't want to sound like my grandpa, but we live in such a weird time. And there is a ton of self-centeredness that exists in our world. I mean, there is just a reluctance, a downright unwillingness in thinking about other people, you know. It is me, myself, and I with so many. And as such, the art of being an encourager is being forgotten by people. I mean, people are forgetting how to be nice and how to be decent and how to be encouraging to one another. Simple things that we taught our kids when they were small. Look at people when they talk to you, you know? When somebody talks to you, stop, look them preferably in the eye. Why not, right? And let them talk to you and you talk back to them. Not talk back, but you have a conversation with them as well. Be friendly, be sociable, be polite. Encourage folks. Find something nice to say about somebody. Our family, we haven't, you know, we haven't always been in situations where this encouragement was coming and going. Sometimes people are very stingy with their encouragement, and I frankly don't understand it. Not to rehash some of the earlier points made, but we're a body, we're a family, we're in this thing together. That was last Sunday morning sermon. And we should encourage one another. There have been a number of preachers who have been told, I don't want to compliment you because you'll get the big head. I've heard that myself sometimes. I don't want to compliment him because he'll get the big head. I promise you that won't happen. There's plenty of negativity and not so encouraging remarks to go around. So that's not going to happen. No one is ever going to be encouraged too much. That's not going to happen. That's not a problem that we have in the Lord's church. We have, in fact, the opposite situation where people don't want to encourage and maybe have forgotten to encourage. So I wrote down a couple of things that can help us get started as an encourager. Find something nice to say about somebody. Maybe you can even begin it this way. I appreciate it when you fill in the blank. I appreciate it when you ask questions in Bible class. I appreciate that. I appreciate it when you attend a Sunday night church service. I really, really, really appreciate that. I'm encouraged by it. Barnabas was a great encourager of this man here, the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of our words that we're reading in Acts chapter 14. Barnabas stood up for the Apostle Paul and said, "Hey, I can vouch for him. I know what he's about. I know what he's doing here. Do that for somebody else." We know that people are working hard to be Bible class teachers and deacons and elders and preachers, and you know, they don't always do everything right. None of us do. But they're trying, and they want to do their best, and presumably they're doing their ministry to help others. So recognize that and be appreciative. Encourage that. Encourage that in them and in others. I remember being at a real big gathering of Churches of Christ long, long time ago when I was in high school, telling a guy, you know, he was an older fella, and he was a Christian. And I said, "Man, I really want to be a preacher, you know. I'm thinking I want to be a preacher." And he said, "Oh, yeah? So tell me, how long have you wanted to be poor?" And I was thinking, oh, no. You know, I thought wanting to be a preacher was a pretty good thing. And I thought, of all people, you know, somebody, because I didn't get encouragement to be a preacher from home. That's not the way it worked in my childhood home. So I thought, man, you know, here we are. We're all worshiping God together. We're singing. We're doing all these great things together. I'm getting to know this guy. I'm going to let him know I want to be a preacher, and he's going to encourage me. Well, he didn't. And I thought, ugh, that's not good. And then I thought, you know, I bet you his kids aren't going to be preachers. I bet you he's not going to be the reason that somebody becomes a preacher. The Apostle Paul was encouraged by Philemon. What Philemon was doing helped charge up the battery of the Apostle Paul. You and I will never be an Apostle Paul, but maybe we can charge up the battery of somebody who is an Apostle Paul. Encouragement is a forgotten skill. Unfortunately, it's an out-of-favor art. But we want to encourage one another, and we want to praise one another. And it's okay to say something nice about somebody. It's okay to appreciate what somebody else is doing. It's all right. It doesn't mean that you love them more than your family. It doesn't mean that you like them best of anybody else in the world. It simply is a way to help one another. And so, yeah, let's find ways that we can encourage others and spur them on to good works. I appreciate it when you do certain things. I am thankful that you are willing to be an elder. I'm thankful that you are willing to be a deacon. I'm so grateful that you are a Bible class teacher. I love the fact that we have a church where my children can come and have Bible classes for their ages. That's terrific, and I understand that takes people willing to do things, and nobody's perfect. My kids have never had a perfect Bible class teacher, but I appreciate every one of their Bible class teachers and love them so much and want to encourage them to do this more and again so that we can all work harmoniously together. Philemon was a wonderful encourager of the Apostle Paul. Philemon was also trustworthy. We're down here near the bottom of the book in verse 20. Look at verse 21. Paul says to Philemon, "I have confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do more than I say." The Apostle Paul was confident in Philemon. Philemon had proven himself. He had proven himself as somebody who could be dependable, somebody who could be trusted. This is a sign of maturity. You know, Philemon, he lived his life a certain way that let other people know he could be counted on. And that's a blessing. That's an encouragement for us. Philemon, same verse, verse 21, was not just trying to get by. The apostle says to him, "I know that you will do more." Hooper is the word here. Over the river and through the woods. Hooper comes from their language into our language where it's hyper. You know what that means, right? The Apostle Paul is saying about Philemon that he will be hyperactive in doing the things that the Apostle Paul needed. He knew that Philemon would exceed the requests that were made. Philemon would not just look to minimally meet the terms and requests of the Apostle Paul, but Paul knew that Philemon would do more. He would excel. Go back a point or two to when we were talking about Philemon as an encourager. Do you think this is part of the reason why the apostle was encouraged by him? Because he would do more than what was asked. He wouldn't be pessimistic and grudging and a complainer. "I'll do it if I have to. I'll do it if nobody else is willing to do it." Hearing a steady diet of that, it doesn't boost you up. Hearing a steady diet of people say, "Well, I'll do that if I have to," or, you know, "How are you doing today?" "Well, I'm here." Hearing a steady diet of that doesn't encourage quite like we would like to encourage. Paul says to Philemon, "I know that you will do more than what has been asked." Philemon was not just somebody who is getting by. Also, and lastly, Philemon was a man of prayer. The Apostle Paul says to him, "You pray for us. Pray for us. I trust through your prayers I shall be delivered to you." Just let that sink in. Not only was Philemon a man of prayer, but how about the Apostle Paul's reliance on prayer seen here? Paul is saying to his brother Philemon, "You're praying for me. I know that you're praying for me. I'm encouraged by those prayers." Not just encouraged by those prayers. I know, this is Paul saying to Philemon, "I know that those prayers are going to make a difference. I know that God is going to be with me because of your prayers." You get a couple of people who believe in the power of prayer and who pray for one another, and buddy, big things will happen. You get a church that believes in the power of prayer and church members who are actively praying for its leaders and workers, and great things will happen. The Apostle Paul says to Philemon, "You're praying for me." Philemon was a man of prayer, and Paul is saying that Philemon's prayers will make a difference in his life. We talked about not being able to be an Apostle Paul. It's probably true. We won't ever attain to that level. We can be somebody who encourages men like Apostle Paul's. We can also be people who pray for these folks, who ask the Lord to bless them and use them and help them in their ministry. Philemon was all of that. What a great, great MVP of the Bible. He deserves the trophy. He deserves all the praise that he gets, and it's not a lot. Philemon is a lesser known, lesser thought of character in the Bible, but not for us, not for us tonight at least, because we've studied his book fairly well. And tonight, if you need to make changes in your life to be more like Philemon, who is like God, I want to encourage you to do that today. You can respond to this invitation. We'll sing a song momentarily. And if you need to repent of sins, please, please do that. If it's a public thing that requires public confession and repentance and prayer, we are there for you. We're praying for you, just like Philemon prayed for Paul. We're praying for you, and those prayers will make a difference. If you're ready to become a Christian, like both Paul and Philemon were, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, we're also ready for you. With whatever need you might have, let us help you while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.